All of you in here, you've had a job at some point. And whenever you went to your job, you didn't just get up out of bed, put on your clothes, and go. There was a lot you did before leaving. Possibly you took a shower, made yourself all pretty, smell good, got your hair all in place. And you wanted to be sure that you either packed your lunch or took money so that you could eat during your break. You wanted to be sure that you had gas in your car. And if it was, well, depending upon the time of year, you wanted to be sure that you were dressed properly. In other words, there's just a lot that you went through. Some people, they like to get everything ready the night before so that when they get up the next morning, you know, their keys are right there and everything's ready to go. And then they go to work. Well, it's similar when it comes to God using us in an outpouring and revival, which it's begun. It absolutely has begun. When we talk about the outpouring and revival, there are two primary purposes, or I guess you could say instructions. Share the gospel with people, and after they have accepted Jesus as Savior, you disciple them. Now, there's a whole lot more, you know, subcategories to all that, but that's pretty much the way it is. And there's preparation that needs to take place in order for God to use us the way He wants to. It's important that we spend that time in preparation to be sure we're ready. Too much conflict has existed in churches that mean well. They're trying to win the lost and so forth, trying to disciple. But conflict within the church has driven people away. You have church splits. You have the backbiting, the arguing. And sometimes it becomes very public. And people notice that. And it's especially true for new converts or lost folks who are attending just to find out, well, you know, what is Jesus, Christian? What is all this? And when they witness such things, it has a tremendous impact. You know, well, that's the way Christians are. I don't think I want to be one. Okay, well, what kind of a testimony is that? And they don't usually hang around long enough to hear from someone who's more spiritually mature explain to them, now, that's not how Christians are supposed to act. They're not spiritually mature, or they would not be acting like this. They need, the lost have expectations of Christians that too many Christians don't have of themselves. And we seem to forget that. Sometimes we get caught up in what we do, and we forget that lost folks, backsliders, people that maybe were raised in church, but when it comes to like what we do, they're very unfamiliar. You talk about the anointing. You know, well, what is that? What's the anointing? They don't know. And quite frankly, it becomes a religious catchphrase. You know, what is the anointing? Well, how many of you in here would be comfortable explaining that? What is the anointing? And along with that, terms like, laying hands on people. I mean, could you really explain that? And we're covering a lot of that during the foundations course, but people just don't understand. And we have our own little language that can be very confusing. We understand, but others don't. In fact, I can remember one time I was talking to somebody, a Christian, somebody who was absolutely born again. But he wasn't Spirit-filled. And he really didn't understand about that. And we got to talking. I forget what it was we were talking about. But it had something to do, you know, talking about the Lord, Scripture, what have you. And I just, in the conversation, I just said, well, you know, I was praying, you know, and you know, God began to speak to me and told me such and such, whatever. And he looked at me and he said, God spoke to you? And right then I knew, uh-oh, how do you explain this? I did my best to explain it without criticizing his beliefs. But he was curious. You know, God spoke to you? Well, then the question is going to be, he didn't really ask this, but if you tell somebody, God spoke to me, and he said, okay, well, was it like out loud? I mean, what was it? How'd that happen? Then you have to explain, well, no, like on the inside and so forth. But beyond that, God wants us at a place to where we can be a Christ influence on others. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find that Paul was really concerned about the way those folks were behaving. They were excited about being born again, but they had a lot of stuff going on that wasn't good. And Paul was trying to bring correction to that. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8. God wants us prepared so that he can use us in the fullness of what he desires in this outpouring and revival. We all believe that the church we're attending here can provide answers for anybody about anything. I mean, if we didn't believe that, why in the world would we be here? We believe that. It's not that we can clearly answer everything that somebody would ask, because sooner or later somebody's going to ask something. It's like, well, I don't know. But we can definitely help people. And if we don't know answers, we can teach people how to find answers. And that's there's a big difference there. But in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, too many times in churches, Christians, what we say, they get in the flesh. We understand what that means. A lot of folks walking through the doors have no clue. What do you mean you get in the flesh? Looks to me you already are in the flesh. But we know what that means, that term. Too many Christians have no problem allowing the flesh to dictate their behavior within church. Some of the meanest, spiteful Christians I've ever met have been in church. Oh yeah, they're out there in the world too. The corporate world, I mean, yeah, it can be bad. But see, in church, you expect a little more. Even people that are just newly born again, yeah, there's grace, but still, you know, something's changed in them. But there are Christians, I'm talking Spirit-filled Christians, who have behaved in ways, I mean, they've been born again and Spirit-filled for years and years and years. And they act in ways, it's like, are you serious? Do you not know people are watching you? Do you not know people are listening? Why in the world are you doing this? And in some cases, boy, God help you if you try to confront them over it. And I mean confront them gently and in love. You know, you better watch out. Because they'll just let you have it. They'll turn their venom on you. Well, see, these outward demonstrations of the flesh are the fruit of unmortified areas in our soul. And sadly, too many Christians just don't care. Well, that's just the way I am. You're just going to have to accept me for the way I am. Well, in a way, yeah. I mean, yeah, sort of like, kind of. But there comes a point, well, I'll not accept you. What I mean is, I'm not going to fellowship with you. I remember one time there was a lady, the church that Kathy and I first attended, I was on staff there, and it was kind of over the, I was over the single adults. And there was one particular lady, you never knew when she was going to erupt. Well, the word got back to me that on one particular Sunday, she and some others had gone to a restaurant. And it was a like a cafeteria where you get the tray and you go through the line and get your food. Something happened. I don't know what it was. She got upset, and boy, oh boy, I guess she just went off. And there were a couple, just an elder and his wife were there, and they basically had to, I don't know what they did, but I mean, they had to address the issue. All right, we'll leave it like that. Well, since I was over the young adults, you know, word got back to me and said, all right. So I called her in and I said, look, I heard what happened, you know, at the restaurant. And that's not the first time this has happened. You know, these situations have come up before, even here at church. I said, we can't have that. And, you know, if you aren't going to control yourself, then you can't be a part of what we're doing here. That's just the way it is. Well, she didn't explode on me, but she went home and she told her mother, here's what they did. They kicked me out of the church and blah, blah, blah. Well, her mother calls me. Says, what's going on? And I said, well, let me tell you what happened. And I explained it to her. And I said, you know, she was there and she was using foul language and all this was going on. Her mom says, oh, well, she didn't tell me that. I said, well, that was going on. And I told her that if she's going to continue acting like that, she cannot be a part. She can't be here because we can't have that going on. Well, once her mom heard the other side of the story, then she understood, you know, okay, all right, I understand now. Well, see, that shouldn't happen. It shouldn't go on. Not at all. And these are demonstrations, like I said, demonstrations of the flesh are the fruit of unmortified areas of our soul. Those places have not been brought into subjection to our born-again spirit. Now see, if it was the Holy Spirit only, it wouldn't be a problem because He'd deal with it instantaneously. But they have to be brought into subjection. We're the ones that have to mortify. If you mortify by the Spirit, by the power of your born-again spirit. And when it comes to dealing with, not just with that incident that I shared about that lady, but whatever's going on. You know, I just can't seem to stop drinking. Well, you know, you need to exert control and authority over that. Well, I just can't stop. And I can't stop this, and I can't stop that. So, well, you know, the world offers, you know, anger management classes, anger management group therapy, alcohol classes, alcohol group therapy. I mean, all these different whatever group therapy thing that the world offers. And thank God for it, really. Because if people aren't going to depend on God, then they need help. So thank God for these types of organizations that help people. And a lot of folks are truly helped. But see, for us, the Holy Spirit doesn't offer therapy. The Holy Spirit offers to help us purge the root that is producing the fruit. He's not about helping us cope. He's about helping us understand how, by the power of God's life in us, we can get that stuff out and live free and not have to deal with it again. We bring it under the authority. Mortify. Bring it under the authority of our born-again spirit. Because, see, when we justify these kind of actions in the flesh, in any manner, justify them, then we are searing our conscience to the change God is desiring to work in us. Now, that's not good. It comes down to really is pride. Well, you know, you just pray for me. All right, I'll pray for you. But one thing's for sure, we'll know if you're submitting to what God is trying to do as a result of these prayers, because you'll change. You won't be that like that anymore. All right, well, see, this is part of the preparation that God wants us to go through. He doesn't force it on it. The Holy Spirit will help us with these infirmities. But He's not the one that mortifies the flesh, and He's not the one that purges. We're the one that does this, but we have the power to do it. We have to be prepared in advance. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, really, you could probably say that all of us have stuff that we need to work on. I understand that. But you know what? We ought to be working on it. And if you have been, then there are things in your life, let's just say manifestations of fleshly behavior, they're not there anymore because you've mortified them. They're gone. Now, there may be more areas that need to be dealt with. That's all right. But you keep working on it. Here in John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. First and foremost, He's talking about being made free from the bondage of the sin nature and the bondage of living under the law. That's first and foremost. However, what He's saying here applies to all areas of our life, in that truth applied will also produce freedom from everything associated with the flesh, fallen world emotions, inaccurate self-perception, and on it goes. Truth will set you free from this. Christians that talk about, they criticize themselves. Well, you know, I wish I could. They criticize themselves, talking about how inadequate they see themselves. When the fact of the matter is, truth says you're not inadequate. Now, this is the Word of God. And some Christians I've encountered, it's almost like they want to defend these inaccurate self-perceptions. Almost like they want pity. You need to feel sorry for me because, well, I'm just a nobody. I just can't. I'm just this. It's like, you know what? What I feel sorry for is that you are not willing to accept truth. You're rising up against it. Now, some Christians, they don't know because they haven't been in the Word enough, and they don't go to a church that teaches these truths. But the ones that do, the ones that have heard, and they still hold on to, well, I'm just a nothing, I'm just a whatever. I'm sorry. You know, I feel for you because you're living far beneath your potential in Christ, and you're living under an umbrella of bondage that Satan's more than happy to let you live under. He's okay with it. But if we're going through this preparation, we have to get to the place that we're living by truth, by every word that God has delivered unto us, just like Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. We have to come to that place to where accepting the truth, even if we're having a hard time accepting what the Word says compared to what I see going on. Because truth will make you free. Absolutely free. Totally free. And it's important for us to get to that place of living in that freedom so when people come in and people we encounter, they can tell there's something different about us. Even, I'm not talking just lost people, other Christians. You know, you've got something that we don't have in our church. What's going on? What's the difference? When you're living in this kind of truth and you're going through this preparation and the change has taken place, people can tell the difference. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12, Paul begins talking about, let's just read this. For as the body, the physical body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes through and he uses the human body as an example. You know, the foot can't say, I'm not part of the body. And if you didn't have an eye, where would the seeing be? And so on and so forth. And you get down to verse 27 and he says, you, Christians, are the body of Christ and members in particular. You are the body of Christ and you are a specific member in the body of Christ. Your toe, a nose, an eye, an ear, an arm, you are. Now this is important for us to remember because I know there aren't a whole lot of people here right now, tonight, but the person sitting next to, or beside, or behind you, or in front of you, is a part of the body of Christ. Now, this is very important because they have a vital role to play in the maturing, operation, and advancement of the body of Christ and the kingdom. Please get a hold of this. Now, not all members are yet fully developed to the point of contributing the way that God wants them to. Not yet fully developed. In other words, they're not at that mature level to contribute. However, they're still a member of the body and they are a part of your life. My life. Every one of us. So, let's say there's somebody in the church, they're born again now, Spirit-filled. And you think, man, that guy's weird. I mean, that guy's really weird. And I kind of like being around him because he's kind of weird, you know? I understand. Let's face it, there are some Christians, they are weird. They act weird. And you wonder, what is going on in their head? Why do they say those kind of things? Just they say, you know, dumb thing. Anyway, don't forget, they're a part of the body of Christ, and they have a part to play. And the body of Christ needs that person because God knows how they need to grow and mature in Him so that they can more fully contribute to what's going on. Think about this. You know how the saying, birds of a feather flock together. You ever noticed how that in a crowd, people find each other without looking? You understand what I mean? Okay, you just go someplace, put like 200 people together in the room, and all the people who smoke, they'll find each other. All the people who smoke pot, they will find each other. All the people who drink alcohol, they will find each other. It just happens that way. It's weird, but it happens. Well, get this. In a church, the larger the congregation, the more this plays out. But in a church, the weirdos will find each other. And they may even have their own Sunday school class. I don't know. And I'm not saying this to be critical. I'm just saying that's the way it is. But do you know, one of those weirdos may play a vital role in helping another weirdo stay stable in their walk in Christ. And we think there is no way that could happen. Well, but you don't understand. Weirdos have their own language. They have their own way of communicating. And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just expressing what we all know to be true. The point I'm getting at is everybody in the church we attend, all the Christians, they have a role to play in our lives, even if we have a hard time believing that. They all do. Every single one of them. God sees what He wants to do in them and through them to impact every single one of us. Too many Christians and too many churches do not understand this. Now, I understand that, you know, when you have a really big church, 500, 600, 800, 1,000, 2,000 people, it's like, well, how can all those people have a role to play in my life? I don't know. But they're there. And so are you. There's something. I don't know. But we have to come to the place of understanding that, because those folks have a role to play in our life. But not only that, what you think about yourself impacts your level of fulfilling your role in the lives of those around you. If you just see yourself as somebody, well, I'm just a whatever. Okay, you know what? You are hindering how God wants to use you to impact their lives. You got to stop seeing yourself as a failure. You may not have the fanciest clothes like other people. You know what? Get off that. Even Scripture says, stop being concerned about who's a fancy dresser and who's not. Understand who you are in Christ. And what you think about others impacts your ability to receive from them what God wants to do through them for the edification of the body of Christ and for your edification. I can remember years ago when Pastor Dave Roberson was saying that he would accept a prophecy from some little kid that rides up to him on a tricycle if it was from God. But keep that in mind, because you don't know what one of the 10-year-olds around here might have to say that God wants to speak through them. Well, remember what happened when people brought their children to Jesus and the disciples were saying, get those kids out of here. You know, W.C. Fields, you know, get away, boy, you bother me. No, and Jesus got upset about that. He said, don't you do that. He said, you bring them to me because they have something beneficial for the body of Christ. He was speaking prophetically. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now here's what's going on. Every one of us, we know that we need to speak the word of God into people's lives. The gospel, we know that. We understand that. Our responsibility is to obey and do what God wants. Our responsibility is to obey. We are responsible to obey, but we are not responsible for the harvest. Now keep that in mind. We are responsible to obey, But we are not responsible for the harvest. Now, granted, we disciple those who are harvested. The point I'm getting at is this. Our responsibility is to press into God and to be sensitive to Him and how He would want us to interact with other people. Lost folks, let's say. But it's not our responsibility to take God's place to produce the increase. You understand what I mean? Over the years, situations have come up. I mean, I started pastoring back in 1999. And over the years, situations have come up, and it's been said to me, well, aren't you going to do something? Well, what are you going to do? Well, you need to go to them. You need to talk to them. You need to. It's like, okay, I understand what you're saying. Your emotions have been impacted by what has taken place. And you are wanting to be the voice of God to me. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. It's interesting how what is perceived as my inactivity produces results. I don't say anything. Not to the person. But I pray, God, what do you want me to do? I'm asking you to get involved in this. I'm asking you to do whatever. Sometimes I've prayed, God, if you want me to deal with this, have that person come to me. Sure enough, Pastor, can I talk to you? Yeah, I've been waiting. Have a seat. And we talk. Because if I act on what other people want me to do, I'm being obedient to them, not to God. And it's not going to help anything. And there are times when I know, it would not be right for me to approach that person. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and in addressing the whole issue of tongues and so on, he said, look, if a man's going to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, some people you just can't help. Well, you have to obey God, what He wants you to do. Now, the key is you have to press into God enough to know what He wants you to do. You can't just assume that you're supposed to do such and such because that's what you want to do. No, you have to press in. Again, our responsibility is to obey. Our responsibility is not for the harvest. God will bring people into our lives. And yes, we do have the responsibility to disciple. But we're not the ones that cause it to happen. We're not responsible for the fruit of our obedience. We're not responsible for that. God is the one who gives the increase. We do our part. We sow. Somebody else waters. And then God moves. You know, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He sends laborers into the harvest. Now think about this. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends laborers into the harvest. He did not say, you be the laborer. He said, pray. And the Lord of the harvest may turn around and speak to you and say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into that harvest field over there. I want you to go minister to that person in their harvest field. See what I'm getting at? Pray that the Lord of the harvest, and you might be the one, the laborer that He sends out. I don't know. But the key is to get the understanding from God. Now see, if we begin taking responsibility for the fruit of our obedience, then we're taking on false responsibility. Because it's not up to us to do this. We have to leave it over to God. And you know, I think we've all been at a place to where we just want to help God get everything done. And He appreciates it. He's glad that we have that desire. But sometimes it's best if, you know, he just kind of moves us aside. I don't know, parents, have you ever been working on something and one of your little kids wants to help out? Let me help. I want to help. And you want them to help, but you're not going to give them, you know, the chainsaw to go to work on the tree. You're just not going to do it. You'll figure something they can do and have them do that while you do everything else. Well, you know, it's like us with God. We want to help him. We want to get it done. It's because we care about people. And we want things to be right in their life. Well, folks, sometimes, you know, you just got to turn people over to God and pray. Yeah, pray. But you have to turn them over to God because we don't know everything they need. Well, they need Jesus. Okay. They need Jesus. Agreed. But we don't know everything they need. You understand what I'm saying? We don't know. God does. That's why praying is so critical in these situations. Well, aren't you going to say something? No. Well, why not? Don't you care? Yeah, I do. That's why I'm not saying anything. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to pray about this. Getting control of the emotions is so critical. And sometimes, man, it's almost like you have to lock yourself in the house and not do what you first want to do because it's not going to help anything. And that sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? Especially with some people. Especially if those some people are family. Glory to God. Our responsibility is to obey and let God do the rest. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Again, this is all a part of us being prepared for God to use us the way he wants during the outpouring, the revival, the harvesting, the discipling. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we have in time of need. We have a time of need that we don't recognize it as being a time of need. And the reason is because it's almost like there are some things we don't think we need to pray about. I mean, I can handle this one on my own. It's not that big of a deal. Now, I'll go to God on the other things. I'll just throw one out to you, okay? You know, well, I think we ought to go on vacation. Well, where do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. Let's pick a place. Maybe you ought to pray and ask God, help us pick a place for vacation. Well, Brother Martin, I don't know. God's too busy stopping wars and everything. I mean, you know, asking for something that silly. No, wait a minute. Hold on. He is your Father. You think it's possible he might be able to let you know where you ought to go to have the best time, to avoid bad weather? You get it? See what I'm saying? Comes to God using us in the outpouring, this revival, the discipling and so forth. And we seek God. We need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit will only speak to us at the level we're able to receive. You know, deep calleth unto deep. Okay, well, sometimes I'm not ready for the deep end of the pool. I need to be right here in the 2-foot deep place with all the little kids. He's only going to speak to us at the level we can handle. excuse me, this is why we need to be patient. Keep pressing in, growing and maturing. There are Christians, excuse me, they get so frustrated because God's not using them the way He's using other people. They get frustrated because they're not hearing God the way other people are hearing God. Some Christians are trying too hard. And they're wanting God to use them beyond their level of readiness. Well, when's God going to use me? When's He going to open doors for me? When this, when that? You know what? That shouldn't be the focus. Excuse me. And the fact that you're asking that indicates you're not at peace where you are in Christ. You just keep pressing in, keep pressing in. I mean, after all, it's God that wants to use you, so leave it up to Him. The Holy Spirit will only speak to us at the level we're able to receive, and He will only instruct us to do what we're able to do. No more. Nothing beyond that. It's all about what He says right here. Come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we get an instruction, and we look at this, and our immediate response may be, oh, I can do that. All right, we've already made a mistake. Because we have not gone before the throne of grace to get a hold of the mercy and the grace that we need to fulfill what He's called us to do. Likewise, He may say, all right, I want you to do this. And then you say, I can't do that. Why? You know how much money that's going to cost? I can't do this. I can't do that. We haven't gone to the throne. If He says, I want you to do something, then listen, if He says, I want you to do something, no matter what it is, if He tells you that, then you need to understand, all of us, we need to get a hold of the fact He already has all the grace set aside for us to successfully accomplish what He wants us to do. He's already prepared. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what we're going to need. He knows the kind of grace and mercy we're going to need to fulfill what He's called us to do. Therefore, this right here, come both. You know what? You ever heard people talk about, people are visiting someone and they're at the home. They say, well, you know, we need to head on home and not wear out our welcome. You ever heard that? Okay, guess what? You can never wear out your welcome at the throne of grace. Never. Never, ever, ever. In fact, truth of the matter is, God would like it if we'd show up a little bit more. I mean, we're all guilty of that. You know what I'm saying? But when we understand, finally get a hold of, that God really does know more than what we do. He has greater understanding, and that whatever He tells us to do, no matter how prepared we think we are, we need to assume we're not prepared. And go to Him and get the mercy and the grace that we need to fulfill what He wants us to do. Too many times in churches, this has happened here, it'll happen in any church, people go to the pastor, Pastor, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And the one thing they don't want to hear is, well, go pray. No, I can pray, I know. Well, I did that. Now tell me what to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. You're supposed to pray boldly, throne of grace, right? Yeah, but I need to know what I need to do. I'm not God. I can't tell you. You're going to have to get before God. It's a learning process. And I can remember years ago, be out there at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa for the conferences. And Pastor Dave would be ministering, and He'd have a prayer line. I got so amused at this. He would say something like, there's somebody in here. You've been really battling headaches. You know, you come on up for me to minister to you. God wants to these headaches to end. And so you'd have about, oh, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 people. Now, when Kathy and I went out there, Pastor Dave always wanted us to be sitting right on the front row in case he needed me or us for anything. So, I kid you not. I mean, people come up there for, you know, the headaches. And he's praying for the headache and praying the headache and praying the headache. He gets ready to pray for this person over here. And I said, well, it's my back. It's my... like, what? It's my back. It's my back. And so he starts... What is he going to do? You know, shut up and sit down. No. So he prays for the back. Next thing you know, it is a stampede up to the front. Backs, eyes, ears, arms, legs, gizzards. It's everything. And, you know, I'd be talking to some of the other ministers after the fact. Like, you believe this? I mean, he said specifically, and now everybody and their brother's coming up there, and a lot of them, oh, just pray for me, I know what to do. Pray for me this, pray for that. And a lot of them were wanting a word from God. Yeah, thus saith the Lord, etc. and so forth. And I was like that at first. I went out there for a while, and oh man, I wanted to be in the prayer line, want to get a word from God. Ooh, hallelujah. Well, then the time came, it's like, you know what? I'm not doing this. In fact, I used to hope Pastor Dave would call me out, give me a word. But then it got to the point, I hope he doesn't call me out. I don't know. Because I'm going to pray myself. There comes a point where God expects you to stop depending on the prophetic word from the preacher, on the counseling sessions with the pastor. He expects you to come boldly before the throne of grace and learn how to receive the mercy and the grace that we need to accomplish everything he desires. We have to practice this until it becomes a lifestyle. And then we get to the place to where, you know what, it's nice to have other people pray. It's nice to have ministers lay hands on us. It's nice to receive a word from the Lord. That's nice. But I'm going to live by my relationship and fellowship with Him. That's what I'm going to depend on. Think about this. When Jesus was here on the earth, who'd He go to get a word? Peter? The Lord's saying anything to you about me? Oh, yeah. Remember? When Jesus was talking about going to Jerusalem, being crucified, and Peter said, this is not going to happen, all right? Well, what if Jesus was living by that word? Oh, okay, sorry. I missed it somehow. Who was Jesus going to go to and have them lay hands on Him? See, Jesus is the example on how to do this. He said, I say what Father tells me, and I do what He tells me, and so on and so forth. Same thing for us. Same thing for us. Because if God did it for Jesus, you know what? He's going to do it for you too. All of us. Thank God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God wants us prepared for Him to use fully in these end times.